But I got some news for you. It's 19 days till Christmas. Can I get an amen? Amen. Anybody excited about that? I'm excited about that. I love Christmas. Does anybody else in the room love Christmas? Just let me hear from you, right? Yeah, somebody really loved Christmas over here, right? I love Christmas. I'm going to just kind of be honest with you to get things going here this morning. I really struggle with people who it feels like intentionally at Christmas time become Christmas killjoys. Anybody struggle with those kind of people, right? They kind of got the gift of Grinch. You know who I'm talking about? I don't know. Don't look at them, right? Don't look at them. You might be one. I'm not sure, but I struggle with people like that. Now, in all honesty, sometimes preachers and church people are the worst, right? Yeah, you've been around people like this, okay? Don't send me an email about this, but there's people like this, right? People who, when you get all excited about the presents at Christmas, for instance, right? Like, man, I can't wait. These are the people who are like, now, Danny, that's what they used to call me, it's not all about the presents, right? And so the minute you get excited about something, and you look forward to something at Christmas, like, now, Danny, you shouldn't be excited about presents. Or you get excited about decorations and lights and things like that. Now, Danny, you know that's not the reason for the season. I'm like, yeah, I know, but man, I'm really excited about the lights, right? Or these are the people that heaven forbid you watch a movie at Christmas time other than the Nativity. You tracking with me, those kind of people? These are the kind of people that have figured out that if you take the word Santa and you rearrange the letters, it comes out the word Satan, right? You might be one of those people. I don't know, right? I mean, there are those people. I struggle with that at Christmas. I'm like, come on, man. I mean, Christmas is a time of joy. I'm going to come out of the closet. I'm somebody who loves Christmas. I love the movie The Nativity. Let me repeat. I love the movie The Nativity. But every Christmas, I got to see It's a Wonderful Life sometime or another. Anybody with me on that? Just raise your hand, right? And I'm just going to go further. Elf is funny. I can't help it, but it's just funny, right? You with me? It's just funny. I can't help it, but I love Christmas music. Anybody like Christmas music? I just love it, right? I mean, I'm one of those nerds, one of those weird people. I love Christmas music. And I also love the lights. I like the fact the days are shorter, right? So it gets darker quicker. Here's why I like it. Because I love driving in the dark and seeing Christmas lights kind of invade the darkness, right? There's nothing I like better at Christmas time than drive around and see the Christmas lights. I love it. And I love, you ready? I love getting presents, right? Anybody with me, just be honest. They like getting them. I don't like just getting presents. I like receiving them too, okay? Oh, I mean, I like giving them is what I meant to say, right? I like the whole thing, man. I like the fact that we give presents to each other and we receive presents for no particular reason, just because, like, hey, I think you're cool, I love you, right? And I'm going to give you a present, right? The whole thing about don't be naughty and all that stuff. I mean, we give presents, you know? Our kids are naughty throughout the year, and they still get Christmas presents, you know? It's just the way it works. And before you send me an email, before you corner me after the service, say, Dan, you know, that's not the reason for the season, I want to beg to differ with you, because I think Christmas is all about lights and presents. If you stop and think about it, Christmas is all about the light of the world that came that first Christmas. If you really stop and think about it, Christmas is all about God, for no particular reason other than the fact that he loves you, gave you a present. And that present was in the form of the presence of Jesus Christ that first Christmas. I love the fact that we celebrate with lights and presents, because Christmas is all about lights and presents. In fact, I would say Christmas is all about grace. God giving us not what we deserve, but what we need. That's what Christmas is all about. Next three Sundays and Christmas Eve, I want you to come, hang out, invite others to come with you, because we simply are going to unpack Christmas with grace. Not just Christmas with Grace Church, but how in the world can we navigate Christmas and understand the grace of Christmas? Place we got to begin is John 1. You there? John 1. Is it in your lap? Because John 1 is the most unfamiliar of the Christmas narratives, right? Everybody goes to Matthew and Luke, understandably, shepherds, wise men, cool, Christmas pageants, that's neat. But John 1, equally, is a Christmas narrative. It just maybe isn't always understood that way. So when you get to John 1, look in your Bibles or on the screen, we're going to begin verse 1. It says this, in beginning was the Word. Word was with God. Word was God, key. He was, what is he? He is the Word. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, who's that? The Word, all things were made. Without him, the Word, nothing was made that has been made. We got to go down the deep end of the pool. I promise we'll come up, but we got to understand what in the world is he saying here? In the beginning was the Word. Word? What does he mean by that? Well, to understand what John's saying, we got to get some context, okay? And that is this. This would have been very common terminology. They would have kind of clicked into what he was saying because what he was saying would have been very familiar, particularly among the Greek philosophers of their day. Because the Greek philosophers, this is what they said. They looked at the universe and they saw the universe had structure and it had balance and it had rhythm, okay? And so they kind of scratched their heads and they said, hey, the balance and the structure and the organization of the universe points to the fact that there must have been an origin in the universe. And then they went further and they said, so since there's something that originated the universe, that in the middle of that something that originated the universe is where you will find purpose and meaning in life. So purpose and meaning in life is somehow at the center of whatever originated, what we see structure in, and they called that, whatever that was, Greek philosophers called that the Word, the Logos in Greek, okay? And so here's what John's saying. John's saying, in the very beginning, you're right, Greek philosophers, there was the Word. You can look at the universe and say, yep, the Word. But he goes further. He says that Word that originated all things, where you'll find meaning and purpose in life, that Word was with God. And then he goes a step further. Don't miss it. He said that Word was with God. You see what he says? And that Word was God. He said that Word was God. And he takes it a step further. Look at your Bibles. Verse 14, he says, that Word, the origin of all things, the center of which you'll find purpose and meaning in life, that Word became flesh. That Word that was with God, that Word that was God, became flesh, made his dwelling among us. What is John saying? Don't miss this. This is what Christmas is all about. The Word that was in the beginning, that was God, wrapped skin around himself that first Christmas. And there's the grace of Christmas. I want you to write it this way. The grace of Christmas is in the incarnation. I promise I'll explain it. The grace of Christmas is in the incarnation. I debated whether to use that word, but I think it's important that you know that word. It is a big theological word, incarnation, and it simply means this. God put skin on. It's kind of two words smashed together, en carne, right? To get graphic, when I was in elementary school, they used to publish the lunch menu, right? And they would publish chili on Wednesday, right? Which is cool. It's like I didn't mind their chili. But I always loved it when they had chili con carne, right? Anybody tracking with me? What was chili con carne? It was chili with meat. This is God with skin. What this means, incarnation, is this is God in the flesh. This is the miracle of Christmas. That first Christmas, God showed up in the flesh. In fact, a preacher some 700 years before the first Christmas, his name was Isaiah, you might recognize, he prophesied this in 7:14. He said, all right then, Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, virgin will conceive a child. Let's just stop and say, okay, that's a miracle, right? She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means what? God is with us. When you get to the more familiar Christmas story, Matthew goes on to confirm this. He says, she, Mary, will have a son. You're to name him Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. That was Isaiah, we just looked at. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She'll give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Isaiah 700 years before prophesied it, Matthew confirmed it, and John is proclaiming it. I don't want you to miss it this morning, Grace Church. God became a man. Here's what I'm saying. When you look at your nativity set on your mantelpiece this afternoon, here's what I want you to remember me saying this morning. That is the creator in that cradle. That is the Almighty God pictured laying in that manger. The infinite became an infant. That's God wearing diapers. That's deity showing up with diapers on. Or as an acquaintance of mine in Arizona likes to say, it's God in a bod. That might be an easy way to remember it. That's incarnation. Don't mistake what's happening here. Jesus, I want to say something that's mind-blowing. Jesus is completely God and completely human. It's the miracle of Christmas, guys. The miracle of Christmas is that in God's grace, he became a man. In fact, a writer, some of you might be familiar with the name, his name's Max Lucado, says it this way. God became a man. While the creatures of earth walked unaware, divinity arrived, heaven opened herself and placed her most precious one in a human womb. The omnipotent, all-powerful one in one instant made himself breakable. He who had been spirit became pierceable. He who was larger than the universe became an embryo, and he who sustains the world with a word chose to be dependent on the nourishment of a young girl. God as a fetus. Holiness sleeping in a womb. The creator of life being created, God was given eyebrows, elbows, two kidneys, and a spleen. He stretched against the walls and floated in her womb. God had come near. God became a man. This is the miracle of Christmas. This is the grace of Christmas. It's found in the incarnation, and it is significant. It is significant. It's not just a big theological word. It is significant to your understanding of Christmas, Jesus, God, and the Bible for four reasons. I want you to write them down this morning and then we'll be done. Four reasons. First is this. Jesus is God explaining himself to us. You're saying, Dan, where are you getting that? Well, if you look at John 1, go to verse 18. Look what it says. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father. He has made him known. Listen, Jesus is God perfectly explaining himself to us. There's something very important here. The phrase, he has made him known, we get from one word, okay? You can write this down if you want, but it is the word exegete. Why don't you say it out loud with me? Exegete, okay? It's a Greek word, exegete. Like, okay, Dan, great, I know Greek now. What in the world does that mean? Here's all it means. Jesus reveals, unfolds, or helps us understand who God is and what God is like. So key. In fact, this word exegete we use to talk about the Bible. I really want to explain something because it's important, not only for what I'm talking about today, but for how you read your Bible. Exegesis, or to exegete, means to draw out from the Bible what it really means. So I read it, and I'm like, what does it really mean? What did the author intend? What's the context of what he's saying? That's exegesis. You tracking? Exegesis is different than eisegesis. Say that out loud with me. Eisegesis. Say it out loud. Ready? Eisegesis. What's eisegesis? This is going to be mind-blowing. Eisegesis is you read into the Bible what you think it means. Exegesis is you draw out what does it mean and then how do I apply it. Eisegesis is like I come at the Bible and I'm going to pull that verse out and here's what I think it ought to mean, or I'm going to read truth into it. Exegesis is pulling truth out of it. Here's what I want you to get. What John is saying, this is mind-blowing to me, Jesus is the perfect exegesis or explanation of who God is. And here's why this is important. Because many of us, and some of you in the room this morning, have decided to eisegete God. You're saying, Dan, help me understand how I do that. Some of you have decided and determined in your mind what God is like, how he will react, how he feels about certain things, because you look at God through your grid of experience. You've decided God must be a lot like my daddy. And my daddy was mean. And so I just figured that's what God's like. And so when I think of God, I think of my daddy. And my daddy, he kept looking for when I would mess up so he could whap me over the head. And so God must be like that. And so you've read into God something from your own experience. Or maybe you thought to yourself, you know, I just figure God's a lot like my weird Uncle Al, right? My weird Uncle Al, he was kind of a Christian fundamentalist. He beat us over the head with the Bible. He was always talking about Jesus, God, the Bible, and stuff like that. He was so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. I just figure God's that way. I can't really relate to him. God's not very personable. Some of you, truth be told, I'm not even being funny about this. You just figure God's a lot like you. I mean, I figure God would just agree with me and all my opinions and the way I think about stuff, right? I mean, God certainly sees things the way I do, right? And so what we do is we eisegete God. We just project upon God. We say, God, it really doesn't matter who you are, how you think, or how you feel, or what you would do. I'm going to tell you what I think is true about you. I'm going to assume what I think is true about you. And here's what Christmas does. Jesus, when he showed up, perfectly shows us and explains to us who God really is. And when he did, it was shocking. And it was surprising. Listen, I'm going to tell you something, and I believe this to the bottom of my feet, that if Jesus were to show up today, it would shock many people in many churches. It would shock them. It would surprise them. Here's what I want to tell you. When God showed up with skin on, he was not impressed with religious people who had tons of opinions about everything under the sun. He wasn't impressed with them. In fact, if you read about God when he put skin on, he spent most of his time confronting proud and arrogant religious people. When God showed up with skin on, he did not avoid, but he ate with sinners. He touched lepers. He talked to all kinds of people, particularly those who were considered underclass, the throwaways in society. If you this morning have ever wondered what God is like, look at Jesus. If you ever wondered how would God react, look at Jesus. If you ever wondered how would God exchange and have a conversation with someone, look at Jesus. Hebrews 1 puts it this way. It says, Jesus, the Son, is the radiance of God's glory. And look what it says. He's the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Listen, here's what I want you to know about Christmas. God, through the incarnation, has gone to great lengths so that we could know him. He didn't give us a pamphlet. He gave us a person. He didn't show up and send us a book, but he showed up in a body. Jesus is the perfect explanation of who God is, but he's not just gone to great lengths so that we might know who God is. Now listen, this is so important. God has gone to great lengths to understand you. Did you know that? Look at John 1:14 with me. Word, Jesus, was with God, is God, became flesh, talked about that, wrapped skin around himself, and made his dwelling among us. Now look here a second, I got to tell you something. That phrase, we get that, here's literally what it means in the Greek. Here's literally what it means. He literally pitched his tent with us. I love that, right? Here's what he's saying, that when Jesus came, when God showed up with skin on, he set up camp with us. I want you to write it this way. Jesus is God empathizing with us. Jesus is God empathizing. He understands us. He set up camp with us. This is the way I think about it. All of us have seen an NFL star, you know, with the photo. I don't want to question their motives, but with the photo op moment where for an hour or so they take some time out and they serve Thanksgiving dinner. Or the politician who takes an hour or so out and he fills sandbags, right? I mean, I don't want to question their motives, but sometimes they'll do that long enough for the photo op, right? I mean, that is a far cry from someone like Mother Teresa, who didn't show up for an hour, right? You know what she did? She went and lived with the poor in India. This is mind-blowing to me. We have a God who didn't show up for a photo op, but he pitched his tent with us. He set up camp with us. This fact distinguishes Christianity from the other major religions, particularly Judaism and Islam. It's mind-boggling to them to think that God became a man. There's a lady named Dorothy Sayers. She has an interesting quote. I'm not saying I agree with everything she says, but this is interesting what she would say. For whatever reason, God chose to make us as he did, limited and suffering and subject to sorrows and death. He had the honesty and the courage to take his own medicine. Whatever game he is playing, by the way, I don't think God's playing a game with his creation. I don't agree with her. But I do think it's interesting what she says. He at least has kept his own rules and played fair. He can exact nothing from man that he has not exacted from himself. He has himself gone through the whole of human experience, from the trivial irritations of family life, the cramping restrictions of hard work and lack of money, to the worst horrors of pain and humiliation, defeat, despair, and death. When he was a man, he played the man. He was born in poverty and died in disgrace and thought it well worth his while. Guys, this is incredible. We have a God who knows what it's like to be hungry, happy, and hurt. Guys, we have a God who knows what it's like to laugh with a friend, but he also knows what it's like to lose a friend and to be in the cemetery crying at the loss of a friend. We have a God who's experienced, available, and he understands. Same writer I quoted earlier, Max Lucado, says it incredibly. He has a way with words. He says, no silk, no ivory, no hype, no party, no hoopla. Angels watched as Mary changed God's diaper. The universe watched with wonder as the Almighty learned to walk. Children played in the streets with him. If the synagogue leader, the preacher of that day, knew who was listening to his sermons, he might have been worried. Jesus, maybe he had pimples. Maybe he was tone deaf. Perhaps a girl down the street had a crush on him. It could be that his knees were bony. One thing's for sure, he was, listen, while completely divine, completely human. For 33 years, he would feel everything you and I have ever felt. He felt weak. He grew weary. He was susceptible to colds. He burped. He had body odor, he says. His feelings got hurt. His feet got tired. His head ached. To think of Jesus in such a light is almost irreverent, isn't it? It's not something that we like to do. It's uncomfortable. It's much easier to keep the humanity out of the incarnation. It's much easier to clean the manure from around the manger. It's much easier to wipe the sweat out of Jesus' eyes, to pretend he never snored or blew his nose or ever hit his thumb with a hammer. He's much easier to stomach that way. There's something about keeping him divine that keeps him distant, packaged, and predictable. But don't you dare do it, he says. For heaven's sake, don't do it. Let Jesus be as human as he intended to be. Let Jesus into the mire and the muck of your world, for only when you let him in can he pull you out. I love that. You know what this gives me, guys? And then I gotta go on to the next. You know, the fact that he became a man, it gives me great confidence that when I go to him, I can be real and go to him with my stuff. Can we get honest? For anybody in the room got stuff in your life? You see, some of you, because maybe somebody's told you something about God, you thought to yourself that the only way for us to interact with God is with religious platitudes. Christmas destroys that. Christmas tells me I can get real with God. You know why? He understands. I have a God who empathizes with me. In fact, Hebrews 4 puts it this way, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we don't have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he didn't sin. So approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that you may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Look here a second. Don't you have a different conversation when you look in the eyes of somebody that you know understands? That you know has been through what you've been through? Experienced what you've experienced? I mean, you just watch people in conversation and you know that. I mean, over Thanksgiving, there was a bunch of us around the table and a couple of the women began sharing childbirthing stories. I'm like, I'm out of here, right? I mean, I can't understand, right? I have no, they're like, you know, it's kind of like giving birth to a child. I'm like, no, I don't know. I have no idea what you're talking about. But when they start talking, they're like, I get it. You ever watch two guys that were in Vietnam together? I can sit and listen to that guy all day long. You bring in a Vietnam vet, and he listens to another Vietnam vet, and all of a sudden, there's something that clicks. You ever watch two women? I've watched this, two women who have recently lost their husband and their widows, and they begin talking to each other. And they're like, yeah, Christmas is hard, isn't it? Yeah, it's my first. We have a God that when we pray, when we go to him, something clicks. He's not a distant deity. He empathizes with us. Jesus is God, perfectly explaining himself to us. Jesus is God empathizing with us. Something else is very, very fascinating to me. Look at your Bibles, John 1, 4 and 5, or we'll throw it on the screen. In him, that's Jesus, was life. That life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome or understood it. Look here, I want to tell you something that you already know. I'm pretty sure you know this. But light and life go together. No light, no life. You tracking with me? Where there is no light, there's no life. I mean, we know that physically speaking. In fact, I was reading an article in Popular Science, which I don't make it a habit of reading that. But in Popular Science, it said this. If the sun simply turned off, what would happen? You ever stop and think about that? Like, I don't. Like, I'm not scientific like that, but somebody thought about that. And these scientists wrote this. If the sun suddenly turned off within a week, 1 week, the average temperature on the earth would be 0 degrees. And then within a year, average temperature would be 100 degrees below zero. Eventually stabilizing years later at 400 degrees below zero. Photosynthesis would halt immediately, and within a few weeks, plants would die. Listen, this is the key phrase. And death would begin to cover our planet like a shadow. That's an interesting picture. What John is saying is that mankind exists in darkness. And the incarnation, when Jesus showed up, he brought light into darkness. And only where there is light can there be life. 700 years before first Christmas, remember the preacher's name, Isaiah? He talked about this. Some of you have read this. It's interesting. I want to show you something, okay? I want to show you something in this that maybe you've never seen before. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. He's predicting and prophesying Jesus is coming. For those who live, here's key phrase, in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. That phrase I have underlined there was originally written in Hebrew, and when you translate that to Greek, here's literally what it means. Okay, this is so fascinating. It means the land where death casts its shadow. And he said, in a land where death cast its shadow, bam, there's going to be this great light. I did that to wake some of you up, by the way, okay? It's fascinating. Because when you read the story of the Bible, you know what you find? Genesis 1, God created man in his own image. Genesis 3, you know what happens? Sin. And when sin enters the story, you know what happens? This death shadow covers all of mankind. And we literally spend our lives bumping around in the dark, in the middle of spiritual darkness, spiritual deadness. And what John is saying is that when Jesus showed up, he emanates light. And where there is light, there is life. Isaiah goes on to say, the one that's going to be the light, he is a child born to us. You ever see this on your Christmas cards? A son is given to us. Government rests on his shoulders. He, who, the Word, Jesus, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Here's what I want you to write down. Jesus is God extending light into our darkness. I got to show you some very potent things about this. Okay? I got to show you, and I have a feeling some of you are really going to need to hear what I'm having to say next, okay? Jesus is God extending light into our darkness. John describes that light, and some of you need to hear how he describes that light. Okay? Jesus is the light of the world. Okay, then tell me about that light. Well, look at verse 14, chapter 1, in your Bibles in your lap, okay? Here's what he says. Word, that's Jesus, became flesh. We already talked about that. Made his dwelling among us, pitched his tent with us, talked about that. We've seen his glory, glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, key, full of grace and truth. How does John describe this light? Two things. I want you to first write this down. Jesus is the light that shines truth into my darkness. Jesus is the light that shines truth into my darkness. Jesus is the light of the world. He's the light that points out truth. When the light of Jesus shows up in my life, he will show me who I really am and where I'm really at. There's a problem, though. There's a problem. Stay with me on this. John 3 says this. Light has come into the world. Look at this. People loved what? Darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. What's he saying? He's saying men love the dark. Why? Because it's what they know. It's what they feel comfortable with. It won't expose. They don't have to deal with what they don't know is what he's saying. And when light comes, I'm going to say something that you ought to write down. When light comes, you got your pen ready. When light comes, it always hurts before it helps. Let me explain. You ever been in the middle of a deep sleep at night? Been sleeping for like 5 or 6 hours. Room's nice and dark, blocked all the sunlight from coming in, and all of a sudden somebody comes in and turns the light on. Anybody tracking with me? What's your first response? I don't know what your first, I'm gonna kill you, right? I mean, you're like, what? You're like, man, it's like in you. You're like, I can't believe, you're squinting, I can't see, and what? Turn that light off, I can't believe, right? Until all of a sudden your eyes get used to it, and you're like, okay, now I can see where I'm at, right? You see, here's what I want you to remember. Light hurts before it helps. Sometimes when Jesus shows up in our life, like, oh, man, I didn't know. Oh, man, wow, I didn't. But it always hurts first, and it helps. In fact, same writer, Max Lucado, I think, describes this incredibly with a story. Listen to this. It tells about a tribe of people who lived in a dark, cold cave dwellers, and they would huddle together. They'd cry against the chill, and they would loud and long wail in their misery. It was all they did. It was all they knew to do. The sounds in their cave were mournful, but the people didn't know it. They never knew joy. Spirit in the cave was death, but the people didn't know it, for they never knew life. One day they heard a different voice. This voice said, I've heard your cries. I've felt your chill. I've seen your darkness, and I have come to help you. All the people in the cave grew quiet. They had never heard his voice before. Hope sounded strange to their ears. How can we know that you came to help us? Trust me, I have what you need. The cave people peered through the darkness and saw the figure of this stranger. And he was stacking something. And then he stacked more of it. And they said, what are you doing? He didn't answer. What are you making? No response. Tell us, a third demanded. The visitor in the cave stood and spoke in the direction of the voices. I have what you need. And then with that, he turned to the pile at his feet and lit it. The wood ignited, flames erupted, and light filled the cave. People turned away. Put it out. it hurts to see. And he says, light always hurts before it helps. But if you'll step closer, the pain will soon pass. One person said, not I, nor I, said another. Only a fool would risk exposing his eyes to such light. The stranger stood next to the fire. Would you prefer the darkness? Would you really prefer the cold? Now's not the time to consult your fears. Take a step of faith. For a long time in that cave, nobody spoke. The people hovered in groups, covering their eyes. The fire builder stood next to the fire. It's warm here, he invited them. And then there was another voice from behind him. He's right. It is warmer. The stranger turned to see a figure slowly stepping toward the fire. The woman explained, I can open my eyes. I can finally see. Come closer. It is so warm. She extended her hands. The chill began to pass. Come, everyone, feel the warmth. The cave dwellers shouted, silence, woman! Dare you lead us into your folly? Leave us and take your light with you. She simply turned to the stranger. Why won't they come? He simply said, they choose the chill, for though it's cold, it's what they know. They'd rather be cold than to change and to live in the dark. Guys, you see your Bibles, John 1, verse 9? True light gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, though the world was made through him. World didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own. Look at this. Own did not receive him. I'd rather live in the dark. Listen, I got to go to the next point, but some of you might be there this morning. You're like, I'm afraid to allow Jesus into my life because, whew, man. Afraid what it might expose, might show me. Ooh, might be shocking. But Jesus is the light that brings truth into our life. And without the light, there is no healing. Because he's not just full of truth. You know what else it says? He's full of what? Grace. In fact, I want you to write it this way. Jesus is the light that leads to grace. After light hurts, it's very, very helpful. It's a light that points not to a path of guilt, not to principles to keep, to grit your way through following Jesus. But Jesus is the light that points to a person of grace, and that person of grace is Jesus Christ. John 3:16, many of you know, says this, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shouldn't perish but have eternal life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This is the grace of Christmas, guys. Listen to me. The grace of Christmas is that in Jesus, I get what I need. You know why? Listen, because he took what I deserve. The grace of Christmas is that I can, in Jesus, go to heaven. You know why? Because he came to earth. The grace of Christmas is that in Jesus, I can become his child. You know why? Because he became a servant. The miracle of the incarnation makes possible the miracle of transformation. He's saying, Dan, what do you mean by that? The miracle of the incarnation is God dwelling with us. You know what the miracle of transformation is? God inside of us. When I place my faith and trust in Christ, bam, that minute, Spirit of God, God takes up residence inside. Verse 12, John 1 says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. Listen, I got to tell you something. It's something that you hear, if you come here for any length of time, you'll hear over and over again, and that's this. That being a Christian is no less of a miracle. Being a Christian isn't about you gritting it out and being a really good person. It's about allowing the miracle of transformation to happen in your life the moment you place your faith in what Jesus did for you on the cross. Jesus is God. entering into your world of darkness as light. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever invited that light into your life? Have you ever let him show you who you really are, where you're really at, so that you might embrace the one you really need? That's Jesus. Which leads to one last thing, and that's this. He's not only God explaining himself to us, empathizing with us, entering our world of darkness with light, but Jesus is God leaving an example for us. All that means is this. The same writer John says in 1 John 2:6, whoever claims to live in Jesus must live as Jesus did. He's simply saying this, is that Jesus lived and left an example, not for us to work really hard to try to earn God's approval, but the moment Jesus takes up residence, the moment that I place my faith and trust in Christ, literally, all of a sudden, the miracle of transformation is little by little, my life begins looking more and more like his life. The one who told you to love your neighbor, listen, you're like, you want me to love my neighbor? The one who told us to love your neighbor was killed by his. The one who said, pray for those who persecute you, oh, Dan, that's crazy. Literally on the cross, prayed that God would forgive those who were persecuting him. You see, all it means is this, is the miracle of the incarnation means the miracle of transformation can begin to happen. And when Jesus takes up residence in me, all of a sudden what emanates from me is something that looks a little bit like him. Light entering into a world of darkness. Has anybody noticed that we have a world that's pretty dark? Is anybody watching and seeing? Where do we find light? It's when the miracle of transformation begins to happen in the life of somebody who trusts Christ. So what do you do? What do we do? There are several things I want to suggest. I'd ask that you not move around, keep your stuff out. Several things I would suggest, but I am going to ask Aiden and the band to come out and set up. And as they do, there's several things that we got to do with the fact that Jesus is God, explaining himself to us, empathizing with us, entering our world of darkness with light, leaving an example for us. First is this. If Jesus is God, it means this. If Jesus is really God, you must either receive him or reject him. But it's not possible to just simply like him. He made no bones about the fact that I am God with skin on. And he says, you either must receive me and believe me, or you must leave here this morning rejecting me. There's no middle ground. Have you ever received him and believed him? Have you ever allowed the light of Jesus to shine into your life? Be honest with yourself. Have you ever let the light of Christ, the truth, shine in a way that exposed you, showed you where you were really at? You're like, oh my goodness, Dan. I know, it hurts before it helps. But the moment you do that, all of a sudden it opens up the pathway to healing. And the pathway to healing is found not in grit, it's not through guilt, but it's in a person. And that person's name is Jesus. Listen, Jesus came. He came so that he might bring light into your darkness to show you who you really are, where you're really at, so that you might see who you really need. And who you really need this morning is Jesus. Listen, guys. The miracle of the incarnation explains to us who God is. And some of you came in here this morning and you figured God was just a little bit like your dad. Just a little bit like your weird Uncle Al. Maybe he was just a little bit like everybody's been telling you, and I'm telling you that Jesus is the perfect explanation. And God says, I want to make it possible for you to know me. I'll go to great lengths so that you can know me. I want a relationship with you. And when you really get to know who I am, you'll quit coming to me with your religious platitudes. And you'll start getting real. Because I'm a God who can empathize with you. And you can bring your stuff to me. And the truth of the matter is, the moment that miracle of transformation begins to happen, my life begins to look more and more like Jesus. All of a sudden, light begins to enter my little world of darkness, wherever it is, in a way that brings hope and kindness and love and forgiveness. Not religiosity and cold opinions and facts, but that shows up in a person, just like God chose to do in the incarnation. So God, I'm glad you did that. I'm glad Jesus came in the flesh. And God, I pray that this Christmas you'd help us to see the miracle of your grace showing up in a person who is full of truth and full of grace. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.